But if you're going to be with me tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 19. 1 Kings, chapter number 19. While you're turning there, let me say what a joy and a privilege it has been to get to spend the day not at Blue Ridge Baptist Church, but at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And we had a wonderful morning this morning, had three people call on the name of Jesus and get born again in the services here this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God is still in the saving business? Had some people get saved this morning. Altars were full. And what a wonderful, wonderful service we had this morning. Had a wonderful service yesterday. And they have spoiled us rotten. Got a big, Siler was in here with me. And Brother Bob brought us a big old gift basket that was enough to feed a family for a solid month in the gift basket. I mean, Becky was a little mad because it was full of all kinds of sweets and goodies, and our little kids have been bouncing inside that bus eating all that candy, you know. But we've had a wonderful time, and the staff fed us today fried chicken and mashed potatoes and corn and green beans. I mean, enough food to make your tongue beat your brains out trying to eat it all. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship and a wonderful time around the house of God today. And what a joy to get to assemble together tonight for the 6:30 service and worship together and read God's Word together and sing together, knowing that we don't serve a God that's dead in a grave, but we serve a God that is very much alive. I've never understood Baptists that you preach about a risen Savior and they say, amen. I believe God's people ought to be the happiest people in the whole wide world to know that our Savior is alive and well, and we have something to rejoice about tonight. And I think that that's the way the house of God's supposed to be. And good to have all kinds of our friends, Homeland Baptist Church, got three or four rows over here. We appreciate them. I love Brother Quillen and all that group. Glad that they're here. Brother Freddie and many people over here. Some of them was here on Sunday morning. I said, you're going to get me in trouble. Amen. I'm going to do like God does, buried in the sea of forgetfulness. And I did not see you, but it's good to have you in God's house today. Many friends, many supporters, monthly supporters of our ministry are here tonight. And we say thank you for standing with us, praying for us, helping us, and all that you do to help us reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is coming back quickly. If we're going to do something for the kingdom, we need to do it now. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to get to be here. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Elijah has just prayed down fire from heaven. He went and prayed for it to rain. And every prayer that Elijah has prayed has come true and has happened. And after Elijah has prayed down fire from heaven, slain the prophets, the false prophets of Baal. Jezebel, don't name your daughter Jezebel. Little word of advice right there. We's running, Becky took me and kidnapped me the other day and took me to TJ Maxx, which is an incarcerated situation for me because once she goes to TJ Maxx, only the Lord knows how long we're going to be there. And we was in that place, and here come Miss Mama chasing her kid through the racks, and I guess she had named her son Pharaoh. And she was hollering, Pharaoh, hollering for her son. I said, let my people go, you know. And there are just some names you don't name your children. Jezebel is one of them. But Jezebel has put a threat out on the life of Elijah. We find here a few things that I want us to look at tonight out of this text. Look at verse number 4. Jezebel puts this threat on his life, and instead of Elijah being a man of God and looking at Jezebel and saying, don't you know who you're talking to? I just prayed down fire from heaven. It hasn't rained in years. I went and prayed and God let it rain, and you're going to threaten me? I would have loved to found a way more confident, victorious Elijah that looks Jezebel in her God-given eyeballs and said, you better watch out who you're talking to. But instead, we do not find a victorious or a confident Elijah. We find a man that just ran off the victory mountaintop and begins to run into the wilderness, running for his life. Fear, anxiety, and discouragement driving him into the wilderness. Verse number 4, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Father, I pray you'd help us as we open your word. I pray that you'd give us exactly what we stand in need of tonight. God, O Holy Ghost, I pray that you would put your word inside of our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us, and may we be more for you tomorrow than we were today. For all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Elijah runs for his life, begins to try to run away from the threat of Jezebel, and goes to the juniper tree. And there the Bible says he requested of the Lord that he might die. Significant to understand that every prayer he has prayed up until this point, God has quickly answered that prayer. Elijah has no reason to think that God will ignore this prayer. And he asked God that he might die, and he said these words that nearly every preacher at one point in time has preached from. He said, "It is enough." Ladies and gentlemen, if you live long enough in this life, you're going to know what it's like for life to gut punch you so hard that you stand back in a corner saying, "God, I can't take no more. It is enough. I'm done. I resign." Do you remember when Jeremiah did the same thing? He said, Lord, you've deceived me. You've done me wrong. I've done all these things, and I quit. I give up. I will not forbear. I'll not mention thy name anymore." And even Jeremiah tried to resign. All throughout the Bible, we find great men and great women in Scripture that had their fill of it and said, "I can't take no more." That's what Elijah says when he says, "It is enough." But I believe that there's something to the truth of God's Word, that when you and I get to that place, when you and I get to the end of ourselves, we begin to tap into the strength of what God really has for you and I. I believe in our strengths, we get glory. I believe in our power, we receive praise. But God will allow us to exhaust our energy and get us to the end of our selves, so that when anything happens beyond that, it's not us that gets the glory, but it's God that receives all of the glory. There's something about getting to this place that does not discourage me anymore, but encourages me, because it lets me know that God is fixing to do something great in your life. Three things, and we'll go eat Mexican, because that's what Baptist people do on Sunday nights. Amen. Right there. We must see that there are lessons that we are learning. There are lessons that we are learning. Elijah goes a day's journey, leaves his servant behind, and goes into the wilderness and finds a juniper tree and sits by the juniper tree and there proclaims, "It is enough. Lord, take me home. It is in this place that Elijah has some lessons that he is about to learn. And that lesson is this: God will provide what we need when we need it. It is not the servant that is going to take care of him. And it's not even Elijah that is going to take care of himself. But we see in our text, Elijah goes to the juniper tree and the Lord touches him and he goes to sleep. He is able to rest. How many of you know that it is a spiritual thing and at times a gift from God to be able to rest? Have you ever had so much trouble that you wanted to go to sleep, but your mind is running 1,000 miles an hour, and you cannot rest if you wanted to? It is a gift from God here, a provision from God here, that God gives him the ability to calm his mind down into rest. As Elijah begins to rest beside the juniper, he wakes up and look, what does he see? But there is a cruse of water at his head and there is a cake that is baking on the coals. Elijah must be looking around and there must be something that understands, who is taking care of me? Who is providing for me? Who is the one that came and made the fire? Who is the one that came and mixed the ingredients in the middle of the wilderness and made the ingredients to make the cake that is on the coal? And who is the one that came and put the cruse of water by my head? Elijah is learning in this moment that it's not the servant that's providing for him, and it's not the church that's providing for him, but somewhere above the moon and the stars and the sky, there is a very real person named God that knows who you are and knows how many hairs are on your head and knows the very needs of your life, and it is God that is providing for him. How many of you believe you Bible tonight? How many believe your Bible? Now listen, if your Bible wanted to say that there was bread on the coals, it would have said that there was bread on the coals. It doesn't say there was bread on the coals. It said that there was cake on the coals. How many of y'all know cake will fix about anything? Amen, right there. But how many have learned that God is so good that in the middle of our dark times, He will provide sweet things to encourage us through life? And there's cake on the coals, and there's a cruse of water at His head. I wasn't like this when I was in my 20s, but now that I'm in my latter 30s, I come home, I've been driving, I've been preaching for days, and I've got one thing on my mind after I hug my babies and kiss Becky. The one thing on my mind is my recliner in my living room. It's in that recliner that I find great joy, peace, and comfort. I don't need a cable subscription. I need Fox News, ESPN, and the Hunting Channel. That's all I really need. Inside that little thing, I'll sit there and I'll turn on Fox News and I'll listen to them talk about all this stuff, and then I'll flip over and see who's been winning the game. And somewhere along that line, I will realize that when I walked in the door, I went to the refrigerator and I got me a water, and on my way to my recliner, I left that water over there beside the table. It's only 8 feet from me. But I think I would have to die if I got up and had to walk over there to get that water. That's why God gave us children. Hallelujah. Tucker! And boy, Tucker comes running in there. Not Elijah, brother. Not Elijah. You look how good God is taking care of Elijah. At his left hand is the fire with the cake on the coals. And at his right hand, right by his head, the cruse of water. Everything that he needs is right in hand's distance. That is a picture of God showing him, I know you're down. I know you're discouraged, but I'm fixing to show you that I and I alone am your provider. I and I alone am your defender. I and I alone am the one that's put you to where you are. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in anxiety, because I am God. And as long as I'm on the throne, I will open doors for you that no man can shut. And I will shut doors that no man can open. How many of y'all glad tonight that we've got a God that is in ultimate control of all things? And we don't have to live our lives in fear, because we've got a God that is still high and holy. Well, I feel like preaching tonight, and seated on the throne. And as long as God is on the throne, then God's people are going to be okay. There are lessons that we are learning. Brother Mike, I remember in the mountains of West Virginia, not much industry whatsoever. Looking back, I didn't even know it then, but we were raised fairly poor. My dad worked as a mechanic at Kmart. And when he'd get laid off from the coal mines or whatever had happened, and at the time he was a mechanic at Kmart. And I'm thinking maybe I was four, five, 6 years old, somewhere along that line. And I remember my father coming home one day with a slip in his hand. And when my mama seen that slip, my mama went to crying inside that little single-wide trailer we lived. And as a kid, I couldn't understand all, but I understood hearing my dad say that they had to do some layoffs, and my dad was on that layoff list, and that my dad had lost his job that day. Well, already living paycheck to paycheck and all that goes along with that. And so my mother began to weep, and I remember my dad holding my mom, and I could tell even as a kid that this was a big deal to my mom and my dad. I'll never forget, as long as I live, my father grabbing my mom by the hand and coming in that little living room there where we lived and getting my brother by one hand, me by the other hand, and around our coffee table, my father and my mother called out to the God of heaven and said, God, Kmart is not providing for us. The government is not providing for us, but you are providing for us. So God, we commit ourselves to you. Give us a new job. Give us a new place to work. But God, in the meantime, we're asking you to provide and take care of our family. I have always been an eater. I have a serious relationship with food. I love to eat. Amen. I preach so I can eat. Say amen right there. I love to eat. I'll put that on the side of my bus. We'll preach for food. Amen. I love to eat. Amen. I heard the brother talk about that missionary from Brazil. And my first thought was not what his work is, not many how many saw. I thought, I wonder if they have them Brazilian steakhouses over there like they have in America. I need to hook up with that brother and go get me some real Brazilian steak. And all these things, you know, I've always, and boy, the week went on. And me and my brother, we ate and ate and ate. And I remember the cupboard becoming empty and empty and empty and all this stuff. And it got empty. You ever had ham and no burger? You ever had a couple pieces of cereal left and no milk in the... I mean, I remember it getting slim to none in that little house. I remember one night, I think we went to midweek prayer meeting, and it was, I think, in the fall, in that time of season where when you go to church, it's already dark, and you come home, it's dark. And I remember us coming home from church that night, not hardly a dime to our name, no food in the cupboard, about on empty. And my dad was so stubborn, we wasn't allowed to ask for help or tell nobody what we was dealing with and all that goes on with that. And I'll never forget coming back that day from church that night, and the headlights hit the porch of that little trailer where we lived. It was a red porch. But this night, it was brown. I thought, what in the world? Somebody has painted our front porch. Me and my brother ran up there, and the closer I got, I recognized that this is not a freshly painted porch. These are grocery bags all over our porch. And I'm talking about it from corner to corner, all over that porch. There are grocery bags after grocery bags after grocery bags. And boy, me and my brother, like third war country scavengers. I mean, we was going through there, and listen to me, there was things in them bags that we had never had in our house. I'm talking about Hot Pockets, y'all. I'm talking about good stuff. I mean, there was stuff in them bags we ain't never had. I'm listening to me, Jif peanut butter. Amen. Now, yeah, I'm talking about good stuff inside there. I'm not talking about them little fake bags of Fruity Pebbles. I'm talking about the real box, yeah. I'm talking about the real cereal. There was stuff in them bags we ain't never had. And me and my brothers going through all over that place. One of the greatest memories I have of my childhood is my mama walking, looking at them bags, big old tears running down her cheeks as she lifted her hands up and began to weep and worship over a God that provided. I looked over and there my daddy is weeping in the corner over a God. Listen to me. The government didn't give us them groceries. The people down the road, I believe there was a God in heaven that put it on somebody's heart and provided for our family. The lessons that we are learning, God will provide what we need when we need it. Never too early, never too late, right on time. Lessons that we are learning. Second, there are limits that we are leaving. Limits that we are leaving. Watch this. Elijah says this, it is enough. I'm done. Here's my resignation. Notice in your text all throughout it that God never one time even responds to that resignation. The only thing he says that he was even close to acknowledging it, he said this, arise, eat and drink, the journey is too great for thee. Hold up. Elijah just said, I'm done. God says, eat and drink, the journey is too great for thee. I've got too much ahead of you. The only way I know how to say what I'm trying to say is this. I'm thankful for the times in my life when I gave up on myself that God never gave up on me. He is a God that is behind us, pushing us on and encouraging us along the way, saying, I know in your strength you can't do this, but in my strength you can do all things. And God is a God behind us that keeps us keeping on for the glory of God. All over this room there are people that will testify about a time in their life when they thought it was over. A time in their life when they thought, I have exhausted my strength. I have exhausted my resources. I have spent all of my abilities to move forward only for the unseen hand of God to get involved in your life. And now you're over here and you're far away from where you used to be, and you look back and you don't take any of the credit for making it through that valley other than the fact that there was a God in heaven that has brought you safe thus far. There are limits that we are leaving. Glad when I gave up on myself, God never gave up on me. And then lastly, and I'm done, there is a legacy that we are leaving. A legacy that we are leaving. I begin to think to myself, studying this, what happens if God accepts the resignation of Elijah? The other question could be, what does not happen if God accepts the resignation of Elijah? When you think about the name Elijah, what is the very next name you think about? Elisha. Hear me. If Elijah is allowed to quit in the beginning part of chapter 19, then there's never the introduction to a young man by the name of Elisha in the latter part of chapter 19. Preacher, give me a good reason why I shouldn't just give up and quit right now. I'll give you a good reason. Because there are people that need you. There are people that are dependent upon you. There are people that if you give up now, they will not get what they were supposed to get from you. It's not. I'll give you some deep West Virginia theology. You ready for this? Everybody say, come on, preacher. You ready for this? It's not all about you. Y'all didn't like it. I'm going to come over here and try it over here. I'm going to need help. It's not all about you. This thing of Christianity is not about your comfort level or your ease, but it's about the kingdom, and it's about taking other people to heaven with us. Our home is not here to rest. Our home is in another world. And while we are here, we must understand that yes, we are going to fight the fiery darts of the devil, and we're going to fight the struggles of this world, and the devil is going to try to convince us to give it up and throw it in the towel and give it up, just as he did in the life of Elijah. But we must understand that this journey that is too great for us, that there's other people along that journey, that if we give up now, they will not get what they need for to keep on keeping on. I wonder who it is in your life that if you quit on God tonight, who it is that would suffer the most. I'll be honest. I have fought discouragement so many times in ministry that I have a little routine that I must run myself through, or I would have quit a long time ago. You say, Brother C.T., what in the world do you got to be discouraged about? Baptist. I spend my life on the road. Over 300 some days a year, maybe 5 to 6 days a month, I'm home in my bed. The rest of the time, I'm out doing my best to encourage and pastors, trying to provoke God's people to getting up and getting out of complacency and going and doing something for God, and to seek God for revival in this nation, this day and hour. And while I'm praying and fasting and begging God to move, I come to churches and I preach my lungs out, and people do this. For instance, a while back, this is probably 2 years ago now, I was scheduled to preach somewhere, and I think it was in Virginia somewhere, and Becky couldn't go, and little Tucker called to me and said, "Daddy, can I go with you tonight?" We got a little rule since he's a little kid. I've always said this, "Where I go," and he'll say, "I go." And so I said, "Where I go," he said, "I go." I said, "Well, get in the truck." He got in the truck with me, and we left South Carolina, and as soon as he gets in my truck, he puts his little headphones on, and him and the little Minion movies, they have a full day of it. I mean, they just Minion movie after Minion movie after Minion movie. Say, "I don't let my kids watch Minions." Well, I just Minion movies after Minion. You know, he just enjoying himself, having a time back there with his headphones on, watching it back there. And we got to church, and boy, I got up, and I brushed my teeth that day, which don't happen every day, but I did it that day. I brushed my teeth that day and took a shower and combed my hair over and cleaned up, put a suit on, and walked behind that pulpit. I preached the same way to five people as I do to 5,000, just a little congregation there. I was preaching. I reared back and got as much heaven and the Word of God as I could, and I was preaching it with everything I had, preaching about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, preaching about a Jesus that can save everybody. Buddy, and listen to me, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. The jokes make them laugh. Trying to encourage them with the Word of God, they just stare at you. I was getting plumb discouraged. I was wanting to pick up my Bible and just throw it, and whoever it hit, it hit. It didn't matter. At least I would have got some reaction out of somebody. For a second, I wondered, am I preaching in a church or in a funeral home? I don't know where I'm at, but these people was as dead as 3 o'clock. I'm preaching the best I know how. And even my little boy Tucker got to looking around, realizing something ain't right. No joke. I kicked another gear and went to preaching a little bit more, and Tucker looks back, looks at me, looks back, and no joke, he went like this. Stood up on the front pew and went, "Good preaching, Daddy. Amen." Sat back down and went like this. As if to say, "What's y'all?" I did, Brother Lass, I did not feel like a flaming evangelist that night. I got in my truck, and the devil, as loud as he could talk to me, "Go ahead, Mr. Evangelist. Didn't you do wonderful tonight? Couldn't get an amen out of nobody. Nobody came to the altars. You are wasting your time. Won't you just go get a real job? You're wasting your time." And to be honest, you know it's bad when you start agreeing with the devil. I thought to myself, if that is what I'm going to do again tomorrow night, I ain't doing it. No, I'll move up here and work at a pal's and eat the kind of food I want to eat every day in my life. Come on, somebody. I thought, this ain't what I'm going to do. Help me, Ben. I got in that truck, headed home. I had all but signed my resignation letter to God, you know. I'm going down the road, just wanted to get home, wanted to get in my bed, and felt like I was a failure. Felt like I didn't make a difference. Felt like I was wasting. I know y'all ain't never felt like that, but I felt like, Lord, I'm wasting my time. Got in that truck. Got going down the road, and I seen in the rearview mirror, I seen Tucker taking off his little headphones. He said, "Daddy?" I said, "Yeah, boy." He said, "That sure was some good preaching tonight."
He said, when you go to preaching like that, it makes me mighty happy that you're my daddy. He said, hey, Dad. And on the way, Tucker, hey, Dad, I was thinking, you think God, when I grow up, might let me be a preacher like you? And I said, son, there's no telling what God's going to do with you. He said, Daddy, if I can grow up and preach like you, I'll be a happy man. And put his headphones back on and went back in the minion world. Tears got to roll down my cheeks. We just got him out of jail. He's fine. We love him. Tommy, listen to me. Listen to me. I got in that truck, and the Holy Ghost said, don't forget where your real ministry is. Your real ministry is not to the masses. But if all I ever accomplish is raising Tucker and Sider and Everly and them growing up with a love for Jesus and a love for God's Word, I can go to heaven and say, mission accomplished. I'll never be the most famous preacher. I learned a long time ago, I'm never going to be the preacher that all the other preachers like. I'm never going to be the guy that does this or that. But hear me, what I want to be, Mike, is one of these days, and I hope it's a long time from now, they'll lay my body in the casket. And I want my kids to stand beside their daddy's casket and say, Daddy loved Mama. Daddy was faithful to Mama. Daddy loved Jesus. Daddy was faithful to Jesus. And Daddy gave his life for the cause of Christ. We saw so much of it in him that we're going to spend the rest of our lives living out what we saw Daddy doing. That is a legacy. After I die, it keeps on living. I was in here last night, and a lady come up to me. She said, do you remember me? I remembered her face vaguely, and she said, you remember my daughter? And I vaguely remembered her daughter. She said, we're the family that prayed for my husband to get saved for 33 years. Said, and it was under your preaching, under that tent, that my husband come and heard you preach. He wouldn't come to a church, but he come to that tent. He heard you preach the gospel and walked the aisle and got saved by the grace of God. And that little girl looked up at me and said, thank you, preacher. Thank you, preacher. How am I just going to quit and turn my back on people like that? God has done too much for us and brought us safe this far. Brother Lasley, I think we can walk another mile. I think we can keep on keeping on.
No place to quit.
No place to quit.
66 years.
66 years.
Yes.
No place to quit.
No.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. As we stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. I'm not going to pump you. I'm not going to prime you. But I wonder how many people in this church right now would get out of your seat and come find a place around an old-fashioned altar and say, God, it may have been hard lately, but tonight I recommit my life. I don't want to quit. I don't want to throw in the towel. God, I want to keep on serving you for you. I wonder who'd be the first. Get out of your seat right now. Come find a place around this altar and say, God, give me the grace and the strength to keep on keeping on. It may be hard and it may be tough, but you've been so good to me, God. I can't quit. I can't throw in the towel. Mamas and daddies bringing their kids down to an altar. That's wonderful. Make a fresh commitment to God tonight. Lord, I don't want to quit. I don't want to throw in the towel. I want to keep on keeping on. Becky, I want y'all to sing a song of invitation. While they're singing, you come, you come, you come, you come. Turn them microphones on, brother, over there.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be hailed in sins to rest away. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. You see, I'd rather have my Jesus than all the worldwide fame. I'd rather be true, tell his holy name, than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's ransomway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, what a wonderful night it would be to come to Christ. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That can happen here tonight. God can save you. God can change you. You can go home tonight, pillow your head, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything's right between you and God. You say, how do I do that? Well, I'd love to help you. You say, preacher, if I walk down that aisle, everybody's going to look at me weird. No, you're in the wrong place. You walk down this aisle, this crowd's going to rejoice with you, believing you're making the best decision you'd ever make. I want to sing that chorus again. I want you to get a start. I want the crowd to sing the chorus, I'd rather have Jesus with you. I want you to sing it as a prayer unto the Lord. I'd rather have Jesus. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, I want you to come. Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved.
Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. A flat.
Like me.
and through many dangers, foes, and snares, tis grace, tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace
will lead me
home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright
shining as
the sun, God's people said, Brother Bob, you come.
Amen. Again, thank you for being here tonight. I hope you'll think about this message. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for just a minute. Folks, let's be honest. Don't do anything for me or anyone else in here. But between you and God right now, how many of you honestly say, honestly, if I were to take my last breath right now, step out into eternity, how many of you would be honest and say, honestly, I'm 100% sure, not 50%, not 75, not even 99%, but I'm 100% sure I'll go to heaven when I die because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of it. Raise your hand at this time, please. No one else is looking around. If your hand's in the air right now, I hope you take just a second and say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Folks, again, be honest. I appreciate your honesty. Maybe there's someone still here tonight who says, you know, Brother Bob, I'm 50%. I'm 75%. I'm 99%, but not quite 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Folks, I beg you, please don't leave here tonight without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Won't you be honest and say, if that's you, if you don't know for sure heaven's your home, if you wouldn't mind just to slip up your hand right there where you're at, anyone at all. We've got some folks here that would love to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. And know for sure that heaven is your eternal home by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anyone at all. Let me encourage you with this, with your head bowed and eyes closed. Anytime throughout the rest of this evening, I'm going to be up here for just a few minutes. Brother Wakefield will be up here for a few minutes. If you need someone to take a Bible and show you how to be saved, it would be our honor, our privilege, our pleasure to do that. Christian, what are you going to do with the message that you've heard? Tonight, this morning, last night, let's do our part to serve God as much as we possibly can. More than ever before, may God be glorified. Let me go ahead and look this way. Here in just a minute, we're going to be dismissed. Again, thank you so much for being here tonight. What a great crowd on a Sunday night. Glad to have several churches here as our guests. And we would like to have Brother Townsend and his crew head out to their table. And just a few closing remarks as far as announcements are concerned. Again, visitors, if you have those visitors' cards, make sure you stop by the Welcome Center in the lobby. And we've got some folks there that are staffing that table, and they'll take care of that. And we've got a free gift just to thank you for being here this evening. Restrooms on your way out. Ladies are over here on the right side. Men's is over on the left side. And just to make sure I'm taking care of everything here, we do have a brief meeting for all parents of children who are entering the fourth through the seventh grade in the fall. So if you have a child here at Buffalo Ridge, they are entering the fourth through the seventh grade. We'll meet over here to my left by the organ over here. All children entering fourth through seventh grade in the fall. Just a brief meeting for you all. And let me encourage you with this. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe this is your first time and you didn't get a chance to give toward the evangelistic team Saturday night. Let me encourage you with this. On your way out, this is something in addition to your normal tithes and offerings. If you'd like to encourage this team a little bit, and you know what I'm talking about, maybe you'd like to shake Brother CT's hand and leave a little something in it. I'm not talking about a gum wrapper or anything like that. Something with the president's face on it would be a blessing, okay? If you'd like to encourage this team that way, that'd be great. It costs a lot to keep the RV running and things like that as they're traveling around. So let's do our part to encourage this young couple, and that would be great. Brother Wakefield, if you'll come and lead us in our closing prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Again, thank you on behalf of our pastor for being here, and let's encourage this couple, and let's do something for great for God this week. Thank you.
Father, thank you for the day that you've given us today. Lord, thank you for the message tonight, and Lord, just the powerful truth that you have given in your word. Thank you for the Bible. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that we would go forward from here with a renewed desire and commitment to continue for you. God, I pray that through this day, great things would take place in lives around this area, Lord, and beyond. Lord, as we all have a difference to make somewhere, I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes on you, and Lord, to point others to you as well. I pray you'd keep everyone safe as we go, and give us a great week this week as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed. Amen.